Well, this is part one of Heroes, Warriors, and Followers of God. For all of you action hero lovers, that we're going to move across the simple subjects like we've been in our Bible study to get into all the action and the sword swinging and bloodshed and intrigue and espionage and all that. And throw them all down that way. And frankly, all of that and more is found in the pages of the Bible. Has it ever struck you that, particularly the Old Testament, that it is full of battles and warfare and heroes and warriors and conflict? It is a stark reality that there is a lot of conflict. And it should not make us particularly shocked, because in our modern, sophisticated, refined, civilized world,
we're still killing each other
and slaughtering and fighting over everything, fighting over whether it's religion or real estate or whatever.
Wars and rumors of wars.
Yes, always. So that should not shock us. Also, the New Testament also picks up this theme. If you think about it, there are some New Testament threads, and we'll probably look at a little bit of that as we go through this over the next few weeks. But he talks about the armor of God. Paul tells Timothy that no man who wars entangles himself with this world. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God being the sword. It talks about victory. Even when it talks about Christ will lead us in triumph, that was a Roman cultural picture that he picks up to describe the victory in Christ. So there are those aspects you see in the New Testament. And have you noticed, we've talked about the world, we've talked about history, and what about us? Are our personal lives filled with battles? Is there struggle? Is there conflict? Work, business, job, we just finished that series, and we've talked about some of those struggles. Relationships, that sort of thing. It's there. But the good news is, these accounts, both the narrative accounts and the didactic portions, the teaching portions that you see in the New Testament that deal with conflict and warfare, are there for us to extract principles out of that we can put into place in our world, that we can be the soldiers and the warriors and the ones that step forward in battle. So that being the case, that's what we're going to look at, and we're just going to track along with this, the studies, Heroes, Warriors, Followers of God, because we're going to cover a lot of territory, so that's kind of one of those accordion titles. We can kind of stretch it out and so forth. And we're going to look at some stories that are very familiar and some that are rather obscure. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what I believe, as I've thought about the scriptures, is the first warfare that Israel as a nation is involved in. Now, there was the conflict with Egypt, the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, but they didn't get together an army and fight. It was God basically fought the battle for them. There's some conflict even back in Genesis. But as a nation, as a calling together of an army, you see this one first. And if you have your Bibles open, hope you do, we're going to look first at Exodus 17. Look at Deuteronomy 25 in a moment. And we're going to look at how these people work together. In essence, there's someone who, in essence, comes to the rescue of those on the battlefield. Have you ever thought of a moment in life, or this one shouldn't take long, where somebody just came to your rescue? You have any of those? Anyone have any of those stories? Someone just came to your rescue and whatever?
This is going to sound really bad because Ross is essentially my boss. And it's going to sound like I'm just kissing up to my boss. But Ross, has come to my rescue a number of times.
That's part of what a boss is supposed to do if he's doing it right. Yes.
Yeah, I've had bosses that didn't do that.
Yeah. You're on your own, pal. Goodbye.
Yeah. But I can speak from personal experience. Ross has helped me in a number of different situations and ways, whether it be a daily teaching moment or just, big issues I've had in my life. And it's good to have somebody like that if you don't have a parent or a brother, which, I wasn't really raised in the church at all. Mm. And my father, I love him dearly, but he's very new in his walk with God, and And I didn't really, I've always been one of those guys that can talk myself out of any situation, or at least I thought that I could.
Mm-hmm.
And Ross is really, I don't want to go into too great of detail, but he's helped me and picked me up a number of times.
Good. Thank you.
I appreciate him for that.
Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else have a someone came to my rescue story? You may be thinking, it's, mine isn't so dramatic that I want to share it. And sometimes they're not. I won't share any of the details, but Sunday morning, and this person has no clue they did it. They made one, it wasn't even a complete sentence, just they said one phrase to me that was a blessing big time. They just, for them, it was just passing, but they spoke a word that I needed at that moment. And I probably should have, if there hadn't been other people around, because it's sort of a particular nature, I would have maybe thanked them, but they had no idea that they just said the thing that just, thank you. That was a God moment that you don't know you were involved in. Anyone else have someone come to your rescue story? There you were, you swept overboard and you were floating in the water, and you don't have any of those kind of stories? We're not that boring, are we? We are that boring? Okay. Go ahead.
I guess I think of so many things, but just a simple one was when my brother had to come to my rescue because obviously I couldn't ride the motorcycle. So
you weren't going to ride the Harley to the hospital, were you?
No, I wouldn't.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. And you're thankful, you're appreciative. And don't you find in those moments you realize how much we can't and shouldn't think that we go through life alone? So good thoughts on that. Okay, let's get to Exodus 17.
Oh, Jesse, before before I forget, this guy right here came to my rescue.
All right.
I don't know if I've ever really
expressed. Will you quit picking on him?
With Ross is kind of coercing and getting me to go to the dentist and get a extracted wisdom tooth that was just killing me.
Dr. Scott, we appreciate you.
Dr. Scott.
I hope
pass the buck to my partner.
I hope I never need your services, but if I do, I'm glad we're friends. Yeah. Go ahead. Mark, did you have your hand up?
I did.
Okay, please. Thank you. Appreciate that, Zach. Go ahead.
A friend of mine, he was telling me the hardest thing, I try to keep my home office, and the hardest thing is keeping your printer going. Morgan Stanley we got all kinds of people. They can go in, they can remote in and change things. And I have it, but at home it's a different story. And my son Michael, he's such a blessing. He's been off of school working with me, and it's just amazing. Just getting my printer to work when I need it to work.
Yeah.
And he set it up, and he helps me with all kinds of technology things. Of course, I may not have him too much longer,
yeah.
I mean, it's such a stress relief.
Sure.
Having to help me.
Yeah.
Child as tech
support. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, good. Thank you. All right, good. Okay, now we've got our minds flowing, and our discussion is just going so smoothly. We're going to go to Exodus 17. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And I don't think we're going to bother to go to the book of maps in the back of your Bible, because just suffice it to say, we are between Egypt and the Promised Land, okay? We're in that time of Exodus. Now, if you didn't know the rest of the story, verse 9 sounds a little bit humorous, okay? So let me just read it and try to put aside your knowledge. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." How if Joshua was not a man who believed and trusted in Moses, how does that sound?
Yeah, it's like, all right, Jesse, I'm gonna send you down to fight Zach down on the streets, Summer Street, and I'm gonna stand up on Lately Tower and I'll point my sword at you. Good luck.
Yeah. I'm yelling for you. I'm pulling for you. And it sounds like that, doesn't it? Now, we have to apply some of our biblical understanding. What is the key to verse 9? What's the tip off that this is not a ripoff. I didn't mean for that to even rhyme, but it did.
Of God.
What?
Of God.
Of God. This is there's a God connection there. What do you also know about this rod in his hand? Oh, never mind. We're going to do that question later. I'm getting ahead of myself. Forget that. Strike that from the record.
Well, there's a proverb that says that the horse in battle, you know, do not belong to man, but to God.
Mm, yes.
Words, it's not the might of your legs or your thighs or your horse that's going to win. It's of God. So here, he did select men, but then he also trusted the leadership and the faith of the leaders.
And that's a key point. What God is illustrating by this construct that he's doing, putting together, is so that when it's all said and done, everyone knows, yeah, someone had to go on the battlefield. But there's a connection to the victory to what God is doing, okay? So we set all that up. Would somebody just volunteer to read for us Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18, and let me know who that is so I can know that that's being done? Okay, thank you, Will, if you'll do that. Get that ready, because I want you to see something else that's significant about them having to respond. And I know none of us would accuse the Word of God of this and God of this, of just being brutal and just, hey, go kill people and that sort of thing. Sometimes we may not understand his reasons, but there are reasons. And you got that ready, Will?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and please read that.
Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God.
Yeah. No respect for God. That's he ends with that, but I'll start with that. And they attacked from behind. All the people who, you know, they're marching through the wilderness, through the desert. The people who were the stragglers, the people who were elderly or sick or the weak. It's kind of like the lions preying on the poor little gazelle at the back of the pack, okay? They were picking off the easy pickings. I mean, they were not fighting fair. Can we say it that way? So I'm going to answer the first question. How did they respond? Why did they respond to this attack? Well, they had to respond. There's a necessity of self-defense, and in their case, to honor the name of God and to protect the very most innocent and the vulnerable among them. Did you want to add something?
You break a chain by its weakest link. Mm-hmm. Its weakest link is at the rear.
Yeah, exactly. That's where they went. That's where they went for. You ever think about the conflicts in our life? A lot of the things that come at us, we did not ask for. There was nothing about this that they, hey, what are you doing today? Let's go beat up on Amalek. This battle came to them, unannounced, unexpected, unwanted, unsought. And suddenly, bam. Has that ever happened to us? You ever had one of those where this was not a fight I was looking for, and suddenly it's there?
I was reading a psalm the other day, and it said it is the righteousness of the land that keeps it at peace, its borders at peace. You know, here we fought and lost thousands of men in Iraq, and the very city that we fought to protect is now gone. We lost 58,000 in Vietnam. There's almost a providential directive will of God to cause losing wars to come upon a people who are not walking and fearing God. I know it is, because that's what Scripture says. Those who walk in righteousness with God, their borders are at peace. Now, our borders are at peace with Canada and Mexico. But our borders at peace and the loss of human life and war are replete. Since World War II, we haven't really won. Even the Battle of Kuwait and Iraq, we've ended up creating chaos over there.
Yeah.
How can you say our borders are at peace with Mexico?
Well, I mean, we're not launching. Yeah, I mean, they're coming over the border, but we're not launching missiles at each other, and tanks and airplanes aren't. You know, we're not at war in the sense of military armament.
Take a look at.
They don't respect us at all.
I understand.
Let's get back to the story, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. Yay, Joshua. There's a whole book of the Bible that comes up a little bit later where Joshua, it's all, of, not all, but the bulk of the book of Joshua is about them, the conquest of the land. And
verse you on, Jesse?
I'm in verse 10.
Right.
So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We know who Moses is, check. Most of us know who Aaron was. Aaron was his brother. Who's this guy named Hur? He just kind of shows up.
Ben.
He's not Ben Hur. No.
Well, I had to. I'm sorry.
That was such low hanging fruit, wasn't it? Yeah, thank
That's
you
not
for
the
that.
Sunday school proper Sunday school answer. Is it?
You're gonna have to come tomorrow night too.
Sorry.
That was good. I like that. Thank you. We need it. We need a little bit of levity. He's only mentioned one other time in the Bible.
Really?
Yes. Yeah. He just kind of shows up, which is in Deuteronomy. I got it written here somewhere. 24:14. He's mentioned again, and that's where Moses is going to be up on the mountain receiving the law of God. He says, if you have any problems down here, Joshua and Hur's with you. So he was seen as a leader. Tradition tells us he was Moses' brother-in-law, that he was married to Miriam. Doesn't say that in the Bible. That's just oral Jewish historical tradition, and it may well be the case, because it seems like that would, you know, brother and brother-in-law, it seems like that would be the tape. So they're up on the top of the hill, verse 11. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The people in the battlefield knew that. The people up on the hills knew that. The spectators on the sidelines, and I'm sure there were many. I mean, the women and children and the old elderly, and, you know, the guys that couldn't fight or whatever, watching the disposition. So they realized that there was a connection between what was going on up on the hill and what's going on down in the battlefield. Do you suppose that was encouraging once they realized how this is working? Do you think while you're out there fighting and running around and all the dust and all the chaos of the battlefield, do you think every once in a while you glanced up at the top of the hill? Do you think anybody, I wonder if Moses is still there? I wonder if, if you don't understand how it's working, as I envision and imagine, and I think there was lots of people, and maybe some of the commanders, you know, okay, guys, we can't give up. We're only halfway done. Take a quick look at the top of the hill. Let's charge or something like that.
Or run up there and hold his arm up.
You know, we're coming to that in just a moment. Don't get ahead of me, but you're right on target.
Makes you wonder how big the rod was and how heavy it was. Like if it was like how weighted.
Yeah.
Because it says his hands were getting heavy, and I can't imagine that any of those people were, you know, not physically fit because they tend to do everything by hand.
Yeah, that's true. And how long does the battle wage? We don't know. It says that until the going down of the sun is mentioned in verse 12, so just the length of time. You take an empty hand, you can only hold it up so long, and then you're going to get fatigued. But, I don't know. It was, but they obviously knew something about this thing. We'll come back to that. But I want to just think about this thing of encouraging. Is there some ways that we find it encouraging that even though we face battles, whether it's temptation in our world, our lives, our hearts, opposition in the world, however you want to look at it, say it, does there some ways that others being in the battle, quote-unquote, encourage us? Does God expect us to be single combat warriors, to quote from Tom Wolfe, and just go fight the enemy one-on-one?
Corinthians says that we have been through difficult things in part because we then can coach people through difficult things.
Yes.
It's part of the plan, part of the discipleship.
It is part of the plan, absolutely.
A lot of our internal conflicts can be solved through being around the body of Christ, the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'm encouraged on Sundays.
Me too.
It helps.
Oftentimes, I'm the first or second, or sometimes the third one to walk through the door because, you know, we come early, get things set up, turned on, and I like to get here. So, oftentimes, Julie and I are the first ones that show up. And I just think, and I don't doubt that people aren't going to show up, but I also remember everybody that's going to walk through these doors is going to choose to walk through these doors. There's no one knocking on Scott's door saying, time to go to church, Scott, you know. We decide, and the fact that people want to come and to encounter God and to worship Him, and I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed our study that we've been doing these last weeks about where Jesus says, I will come again. I mean, someone said, that was great, Pastor. I said, well, we're studying about Jesus coming again. How can that not be great? You know, I mean, it's got to be good. I mean, this is, for the believer, this is about as good as it gets. But yeah, it does encourage us, and when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, it usually is not a good outcome. It really isn't.
Remember from your lessons a couple of Sundays ago, but, you know, we're saved, you know, instead of just being brought straight to heaven, we're kept here to serve.
Yes.
To serve other folks, help other folks.
Yes, yes. And sometimes do you not think we underemphasize or undervalue our role? Well, it's not, I'm not that significant. I'm not that big a deal. Well, what about her? Let's read the next verse. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. I'm not sure that was the most comfortable thing, but that was what was available. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Hur's role was a handholder-upper. That was his claim to fame. I held up Moses, one of Moses' hands. That is his claim to fame. But it was a key ingredient in this whole story being transacted. Sometimes we think, I don't do much, I'm not a big deal, but...
Anybody with a gift of service or helps is a hand holder upper. They're not the ones out front. They're in the back room holding things up.
Yes, yes. Yes, I was reading last night from... I think it's Hebrews 6. I think it's 6:12, but my reference may be off, but it says that God is not so unfaithful. And it's a kind of shocking thing to say. Mm-hmm. God's not unfaithful. God is not so unfaithful that he will forget our labor of love. The things we do because we love God, God notes every one of them. No one else may notice. No one else may even care. But God notices and takes note of it. Very true.
What I like about this is it wasn't against God's rules for him to get help to do the job.
Yeah.
They got her ordained him with the divine rod.
Yeah. And you think it's a very simple but elegant solution. Get a rock, you get one hand, I'll get the other one. And I mean it's sometimes the biggest victories are not all that complicated.
And Moses let him help him.
Yeah.
Some people that you know, want to be an island unto themselves. Good luck with that.
Yeah, yeah. You're going to run out of trouble long, and but before long. Okay, just flip over on the back page, and for time's sake, I think we have time to do this. I do want to be sensitive of the time covenant we made with you for this study, but we're going to look at a few things about. Let's think about this rod for just a moment. And go back, if you will. You might want to mark your place there in Exodus 17 because we're coming back. But Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. This is, remember, chapter 3, Moses has this encounter with God at the burning bush, saying you're going to go back and bring your people out of Egypt. I'm going to read 4:1 just to get the flavor of it. So then Moses answered and said, but suppose they, this is the people of Israel, will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. He was a shepherd. He was a sheep chaser. I mean, that's what he was doing for his father-in-law for 40 years, chasing the sheep around the backside of the desert. It was just the tool of the trade, this long pole, stick, whatever. You would use it for defense. You'd use it to steady yourself. You'd use it to nudge the sheep back in place, whatever, you know, a myriad of uses. It was like, what do they call those tools that have all the tools built into one? Not a Swiss Army knife, but what's the other one? It's got
Leatherman.
Multi-tool. The rod was the Leatherman of the day. I mean, it was simple, but you'd use it for everything. What's in your hand? He said, a rod. Just a piece of wood. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses did what I would do. He fled from it. You better believe it. And he said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God used this as a verification to the people that he was going to encounter that I am with you. I'm up to something here, and you're going to use it that. So, you have to think, and I'll go to the question on the back page. The hands of Moses and the rod were to be raised. What were some of the things that this symbol reminded the warriors of Israel of? I'll give you the first one. God really is up to something with this people group. God is doing something.
What's the verse? Through God.
God, all things are possible. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Let's just go over to the end of verse 17, same chapter. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Now, we don't have time for all the signs, but there's 10 major events, and then we have the Red Sea and all that going forward. So this was the earthly symbol of God at work. So when he raises this rod up with his hands, and then Hur and Aaron come along to be the armholder uppers, imagine with me, what would go through your brain even in, while you're catching a breather from sword swinging or shield holding? You're all too tired from sword swinging and shield holding.
What's going on the top of the mountain?
Yeah. What's up there?
Is the rod up?
Yeah. What from their data that they'd stored away in the past, at least what should they have been thinking?
He's still connected to the power. He's still got that rod in his hand, and I know what it can do.
Yeah. There is no power shortage. There's no promise shortage. Well, let's try one more over in chapter 7, verse 20. Someone like to read that for us?
And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them up on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt.
I think you got the wrong chapter. I'm sorry.
Wrong chapter.
7:20.
Chapter again.
7:20.
I'm sorry about that.
That's okay. That's a great story, but it's just the wrong one.
And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood.
Forgive me, but from my childhood, I still see Charlton Heston doing that and the red water spreading out in the Ten Commandments, okay? But just, you imagine the awesomeness of, it's just a stick. It also says something, this is off subject, but God can do a lot with a little. And when it comes to us, he's got a little.
These are early lessons of faith also.
They are. Lessons, all the way lessons of faith. Absolutely, every one of them. 14:16, this is a biggie. Exodus 14:16. Would someone like to read that one?
Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground.
And go ahead and read.
Okay. Yeah. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.
Stop there for a second. Notice, not only is Israel going to know it, who else is going to know it?
Pharaoh.
And part of this was this contest with this guy. Skip down and read verse 21 and 22 while you're on a roll, Ross.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left.
It doesn't get much more dramatic than that.
The water's broken. It had to be dry for them to move their
stuff. Yeah. I mean, it's not just the water, but the whole thing. And of course, in the destruction of the army that tried to fall, and there also God placed this fiery pillar between them to hold back the armies of Egypt until they got everybody across. And it was, this wasn't a 100-yard dash. This was a lot of people, a lot of stuff, a lot of cargo, a lot of animals. You got to get a lot of stuff across, and God just did this victory. So now that was chapter 14. The chapter we're studying is chapter 17. So this is not too far into history. The Amalekites come. I suspect that the parting of the Red Sea was probably the first thing their mind flashed to. It should have been. I mean, how could you not miss the work of God? Now, we have not seen the Red Sea part with our eyes. We've not seen water turn to blood and rods turning to snakes. But is there some way that we can remind each other of the power of God that is still available to us? And how do we do that?
Maybe the little miracles in our life that we've seen over the years. Maybe not quite as big as parting the...
Yeah, that's kind of a one of a kind, but yeah. And to share those stories. To share those stories. We had a Gideon speaker Sunday night, and there's a certain pattern to your guys' talk, and one of the things is to find two or three stories, real stories, where someone has interacted with a Gideon Bible and they came to Christ and their life turned around. To me, that is just like, yay, wow, to have a real life example of what you guys do has a real life result. You know, it makes it alive. And telling your story can do that. Very good. What else? Anything else?
In my experience, that's more a more powerful way to share your message. You know, I think going back to what you were talking about earlier with being surrounded by, you know, like people here at this Bible study or going to church and seeing the good, the bad, and the ugly, and people at different stages of their life making good decisions, bad decisions, you know, it's all kind of, you know, this whole session here kind of goes back to the armor of God to me, you know.
Yeah.
And even the biggest, strongest warrior, if he's not wearing the armor of God, just takes one arrow to take him out.
Yeah, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Okay, go ahead, please.
Yeah, how could Pharaoh, who had went through these 10 plagues, right?
Mm-hmm.
He certainly didn't understand the power of God going through this, right? Until they took the first book, born whatever in Israel.
Right. Yeah, he was not inclined to let him go until number 10, yes.
God hardened his heart, though. You know, he's so.
Okay. Hardened his heart. Now, what does that mean?
Well, if you track it through, it says prior to it saying God hardened his heart, it says he hardened his heart.
Right, that's right.
And I think what I gather from it is you reject God, God's just going to let you go.
Yep.
And
right.
you want that? I'll give you all of it you can stand. Until he was broken to see.
But he still went after.
Yeah, I know. And then he reverts. He goes back. And why do we let those people go? Well, don't you remember? There was a reason. And you got to think about the Egyptian army, the lieutenants and the generals and the sergeants. Okay, guys, we're supposed to go into battle. Oh, I'm not really excited about this mission. This is not going to end well.
Then the Israelites.
Yes, I'm sorry.
They saw all this.
Yes.
And they didn't turn out to be the best of people.
You are correct.
Right?
Yes.
Moses goes away for a few days.
They're building the Golden Gap.
Yeah. Murmuring and grumbling and complaining.
And lest we get too judgmental, and I know that's not your intention.
I'm not judgmental. I'm reading the...
You're reading the facts.
He's studying this book right now.
Well, you're right in it.
And
I just would make this statement just to bring it home. We have it all right here.
Yeah.
And we say we believe it.
We still behave badly.
And we've all been there. Oh, Lord, why'd you do that for me? Did you miss that? Did you let me down? Or whatever. Good. They did.
They were eyewitness to this. If I was eyewitness and someone parted the sea and I ran, I mean, I would say, oh boy.
I find it fascinating that.
I thought the same thing. It is it's a bewildering. You would think it's one of those you would think moments. Yes.
I find it fascinating that God used the wind to separate the water. So you use nature, and I think back to Karen Grizel, Episcopalian Woman of the Year and a client of our firm, and very large giver to them, and she called me at the national convention and said, I don't think I can do this organization anymore. They're going to let lesbian women lead churches and gays. What do you think? And I said, you should leave. She left, and the next day, the only tornado that ever touched down in Minneapolis, touched down and destroyed one building, the National Episcopalian facility.
Really?
Yes. And I can show you it on the internet. If that is not a message from God Almighty, I don't know what is. Yeah. God uses wind, and he does all through Scripture. My dad was a weatherman, and I've studied it all.
You've been in the weather thing. I am sure. I think we miss most of God's work. I really do. I think we miss most of what, I mean, he's up to more than we see. And I would say that. I want to get to this last section because we're about out of time, but I do want to finish this. Verse 17, 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Victory won. Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Joshua fulfills that over in the, during the conquest. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, I'm sorry, 15, I skipped a verse, excuse me, 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name. Here's the altar, rocks piled up. Its name is, the Lord is my banner. Now, it wouldn't have said that in Hebrew, but that's how we would translate it into English, okay? For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now this is going forward. Now Amalek is going to have another day, yet future. And I want you to mark this down, and this stone altar is to mark it, not just today, but in the future, the Lord is my banner. And, you know, you think of all the stories of history. I read an account recently. It was actually an excerpt from, I can't remember the title of the book. It's one of the sons of the guys who raised the flag on Mount Sarabachi, you know, raising the flag on Iwo Jima. And is it the Flag of Our Fathers? I think that's the title of it. But it was an excerpt from that. And how that one picture of just one moment of those guys, of course, now if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., the Marine Memorial is a statue, that one moment of just raising the flag. And, you know, it was not a safe and secure area to get up the top of the mountain to raise the flag. And actually, that was the second flag that was raised. They raised a small one. They decided they wanted a bigger flag so that the troops still at battle could look up there and see the banner. And they talk about how that was just inspiring. And, you know, we're out here just a horror of the carnage of war. And it was, you know, the Japanese were fighting to the death. They weren't surrendering. It was vicious and terrible. But to look up and that just, we're making progress. We're going to make the victory. We're doing this for a cause. And I remember just reading. I'm just like, I mean, I'm reading a book or reading an excerpt from a book, and just it just moves you. Now I love America and I love our country, in spite of its ups and downs and problems, but the Lord is my banner. He's the flag on the mountain, so to speak. He's the one. And if you allow me to summarize for time's sake, yeah, there's teamwork between the guys at the top of the mountain and the guys down the battlefield, but it's the Lord being part of the team, or the Lord's team that does it. And I'll take you down to our bottom line. God welcomes many different people to his team. There are some who hold rods. There are some who hold swords. There are some who hold arms. Okay? Great variety. We need to learn in conjunction with them. But welcome to his team. It is a both and. It is a both and that we should not have a go it alone policy. We also should have a God with us policy. God and us and God policy, however you want to say it that way. And with that, there's ultimate victory.
Great lesson.
So thank you for being here. For those of you that are fairly new, I say six and we're done. So it's six and we're done. So I hope you don't have too many battles, but if you do, look to the banner. It's still flying. God bless. Take care.
Be on the right team, too.